That wasn't my job, but I guess if you want to go to Sunday school, you can. Kids, you can be dismissed to your class. Well, I want to say, first of all, that I have gained a new appreciation for our pastors and the work that they do. I had over a month to prepare for this, and it was time-consuming. Of course, I didn't spend the whole month doing it, but I'm sure when they have a week to do it, they have to spend a lot of time involved in the study and preparation of their sermon. So I do appreciate them. Let me open this morning in prayer. Father, I pray that you would use me as your vessel for this message, and let no words be spoken which are not your will. Amen. In this preaching class that we took several months ago, we read through a book, and one of the things in the book was the dress code, and it talked about, forget about that microphone, talked about the best way to dress would be to dress just above the congregation, not to overdress or underdress. And being that this is a pretty casual church, I felt like a tie would pretty well do it, unless Daniel were to wear his suit. In that case, if he had, I was going to let him come up and preach this morning. But so, sorry, Daniel, missed out. The text today is 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 16. I'm going to read those from King James Version. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Well, as most of you probably know, I'm not a man of many words, and I chose a scripture passage that only has three verses to give an entire sermon on. So, verse 14 says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Paul is saying that he intends to come to Timothy, but there is some uncertainty in his timing. Well, there's one verse, only two to go. This won't take long. Today is potluck, you know, so. Well, the first part of verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now here he's saying a bit more. If I don't get there soon, this letter is your instruction manual on how we ought to behave. Now, John Waldrop talked about a good name a couple of weeks ago. Let's read Proverbs 22:1. I'll give you all a minute to get there. Proverbs 22:1. Okay. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." In the previous 13 verses of 1 Timothy, it talks about the leaders of the church and the qualities that they should have, the character qualities they should have to be tested by. And Ray said it last week, and I agree, that Paul wasn't just talking to Timothy about the leaders of the church. He was also talking about all the body of the church and how we ought to behave. We, the body, should strive for these qualities. And I think that Christians, we should, all Christians, be examples for others. So what kind of example are we setting? To use John Waldrop's example, how many Christians do you know that would steal a newspaper from a paper box? Or lie about children's ages to get cheaper admissions or meals, copy CDs or movies that are copyrighted, or cheat on their taxes? Each of these things saves us a little of our great riches, but what will it do to our good name? How about the things that don't save us great riches? What do they do for our good name? Things like road rage and secular television shows. I Love Lucy used to be the hit, and now it's Desperate Housewives. Ray had an illustration some time ago about a barrel of wine that was diluted with a drop of sewage. If one drop of wine gets into that barrel, it's no longer 100%. Excuse me, one drop of sewage gets into that barrel of wine, it's no longer 100% wine. And who wants to drink it if it's even just 1% sewage? The truth is being diluted a drop at a time when Christians don't behave as we ought. Every drop of sewage that we let in dilutes the pure Christian coming out of the tap. And who wants to be like us when we're 1% sewage, 1% anything other than Christian? I'm talking about the character of a Christian. I'm going to share with you one of my favorite quotes that, as bad as my memory is, I've never been able to forget this one. Your reputation is what others think of you. Character is what you are when no one is around. Character is integrity, honesty, virtue, morality, uprightness, goodness. Our character should always reveal our purpose to honor and glorify God. If you want to be an example to others, you must have this kind of character even when no one is around. Lifestyle evangelism means your lifestyle is an example of Christ's love. Your everyday life should reveal that you are a Christian. We should prefer to be persecuted for goodness rather than hypocritical prejudice. Wouldn't you rather someone talk behind your back about what a Jesus freak you are instead of how judgmental you are of others? Now let me ask in here, who in here is perfect? Raise your hand. I thought I saw a hand going up back there for a second. But nobody's... Well, let's read Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48. Okay, everybody close to there? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's a tough one. I think we all know that we never can be perfect, but I think we should strive to be perfect. Probably if you ask my wife, she'd tell you I'm pretty close to perfect. Well, wait a minute. No, maybe she'd tell you that I think I'm close to perfect. That's it. But truthfully, I know I'm not. I've changed a lot in the past 5 or 6 years. Excuse me. I've changed a lot. And this is something that I really feel strongly about, that we should strive to be perfect, even though we know we never can be. We should have a clear conscience with God. Think about that. Do you have a clear conscience with God? If you really want to know how you should behave in the household of God, and that is, in God's family, the best way to learn is through the study of Scripture. The Scriptures lay it out for us, the behavior that characterizes someone who seeks to live and serve as Jesus did. Let me read that again. The Scriptures lay out for us the behavior that characterizes someone who seeks to live and serve as Jesus did. Let's move on to verse 15. We are already in verse 15. The second part of verse 15. How thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The English Standard Version translates house as household, which at the time this was written meant more than just a building in which we live. It meant the entire family, of which all had duties within that household. House of God means the family of God. We are His family. Not just this body, but Christians all over the world. And we should treat our brethren in the family of God as we would our own family. How thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. What he means here is how we ought to behave as Christians, not just while we're in this church building, but at all times. Next is the phrase, which is the church of the living God. We have a modern-day idea of what that means, but the Greek word for church used here is ekklesia. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. which is defined as an assembly. Again, we are talking about the Christian community of a living God, the eternal, immortal God. Not the buildings where we hold worship services. Don't get me wrong here. We still have a responsibility to behave in this building. But that is not what Paul is talking to Timothy about. In the rest of that verse, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Ground. Other translations say foundation, buttress, bulwark. This is the basis or base of support. The base that the pillar must have to be firm. The church or the Christian community is the foundation, and when we are faithful to God's Word, we are the pillars upholding the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth, that's us. If we, the church, are not upholding the truth, it will not stand alone. Christ Jesus is the truth. What we confess about Christ is everything. The stability of truth on earth is dependent on the church. Pillar. Webster says it's a freestanding column which serves as a support. Possibly Paul is just restating how the church is the support of the truth. But it could also be that Paul is talking about the type of pillar used in display. Statues of famous people are rarely placed on the ground. They are placed upon a pillar to be lifted high above ordinary things for all to clearly see. This would mean much more to Timothy in his setting in Ephesus, because the temple of Diana or Artemis had 127 pillars, each pillar a gift of a king, some studded with jewels, some overlaid with gold. The Ephesians worshipped Diana. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. The point is, we must have a firm foundation of sound doctrine, and then we must uphold the truth for all to see. Truth? What is truth? The Word Study Dictionary says truth in this instance means faith and practice of the true gospel. Truth is the example that Jesus set for us. Our motto here at this church hangs on the other side of the kitchen. It says learning to live and serve as Jesus did. This is what the church is about, upholding the truth, following Jesus' example. Verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Without controversy, beyond all question, you cannot argue that great is the mystery of godliness. This was a hymn of the early church. Paul was reciting a hymn in praise of Jesus Christ, the truth. The Word Study Dictionary says that mystery is some sacred thing, hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by revelation of God. And you hear that part that says naturally unknown to human reason? And it describes the mystery of the faith from 1 Timothy 3:9 as all the revealed truths of the Christian religion. So to all of us who have a true relationship with God, these things are not a mystery. Maybe all the truths have not been revealed to each one of us yet, but we're not one of those people standing in the background saying, "That whole Christian thing, I just don't get it. It's a mystery to me." The mystery of godliness involves blind faith and the desire to please God. That is a mystery to those whom it has not yet been revealed. They cannot understand it with human reason. It takes a revelation of God. The following are some important truths that have been revealed. God was manifest in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Let's read John 1:14. Okay, John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." He became flesh. God was in a form that men can understand. That was a a revelation to me when I read that in one of the commentaries, that I had never thought of it that way before. God was in a form that men can understand. We don't understand His divine nature, being invisible and all-present, all-knowing, but we can understand Him when He became flesh. Justified in the Spirit. There are several interpretations of this phrase, but the bottom line is the Holy Spirit is the power who proved Jesus to be the Son of God. One example of Him being justified by the Holy Spirit is in John 1:32, verse 33. John 1:32 and 33. It's just a couple of pages over from where we were. Some of you probably closed your Bible already. And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him. I myself did not know Him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Scene of angels. From birth to death to resurrection, He was an object of intense interest of angelic hosts. Angels foretold His birth, attended His birth, ministered unto Him after Satan tempted Him, strengthened Him at Gethsemane, witnessed the resurrection, and sat by His empty tomb, just to name a few. Preached unto the Gentiles. Some translations say preached among the nations. Before Christ's coming, the Jews believed that they were the only people who would be saved. But He was the Savior even to the lowly Gentiles. He was a preached across all the nations. He was not here to save one race. He was here to save the whole world. The blood of Christ was shed for all. This is a glorious truth revealed. No matter if you live in a mansion or on the street, have millions or mites, black skin or white, have beauty or not, have been raised to be a criminal or a priest, you are equally offered salvation. He intended His salvation for all. Believed on in the world. The revelation is how improbable it is that this story of Jesus would be believed. A King of Kings born in a manger, raised a carpenter, crucified by His own people. But look around you. We are evidence that He is believed on in the world. We're on the other side of the globe from where Christ's life took place. 2,000 years later, and His story is still believed on. Received up into glory. Let's read Luke 24, verse 51. That's Luke chapter 24, verse 51. While He was blessing them, He withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Let's also read 1 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to Him. His story begins in heaven and ends in heaven. But don't take this revelation lightly. This is the greatest event ever to take place in the history of the universe. It's only happened once. Imagine the celebration in heaven when Christ returned to the Father's right hand. What a party. Here's the most important part of this mystery of godliness, which has been revealed to us. Remember, this is no longer a mystery to us. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, crucified for our sins, resurrected, and ascended, ascended to heaven to sit at His Father's right hand. He is the way and the truth and the light. He has come to save us all regardless of our past sins. There are no boundaries that disqualify you. He has come to save us all regardless. I just said that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The only requirement is that you believe in Jesus as the Son of God who died for our sins, rose again, and ascended to heaven. To sum it all up, the last verse about the mystery of godliness describes how Jesus' life revealed that He is the Son of God. Verse 15 describes Christians' role in upholding the truth, which is Jesus Christ. How? Live by His example. Fulfill His command to preach the gospel to the nations. How we behave not only affects our good name, but His. Confess Him as your Savior with words and actions. Be a pillar. Hold Him up for all to clearly see. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we as the church will reveal Christ's love in our everyday life. We ask that You bless this food which we are about to eat and the fellowship. Pray that our celebration of Christ's birth during this season will honor and glorify You. Amen.